so great about salvation? What is so great about our salvation? Thus far, we've had three messages, three lessons. Number one, we started with the simple title, What's So Great About Salvation? This is by way of review. If you've not been here, these are some of the things that we've gone over. Number one, it was conceived and planned by our great God. It was accomplished by our great Savior, Jesus Christ. It was through the greatest sacrifice on Calvary's cross. It was the greatest demonstration of love ever seen by man. Number five, it was the greatest news to ever be heard by every man and woman on the earth. Number six, it is the greatest need of every man's life. And number seven, it is every Christian's greatest responsibility to preach and teach Jesus Christ. That's what's so great about salvation. 2 weeks ago, we learned about what is the greatest thing about salvation. It is that, number one, I'm restored to my position as a child of God. Number two, I'm restored to my intended purpose to fellowship and serve with God. Number three, I'm restored to my full potential to do the will of God. Number four, we said, I've been given the promises of perfection in a new eternal body one day. Number five, I've been given the assurance of a perfect future in heaven. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Last week, we said, what's so great about salvation? It was the greatest deal that I've ever made. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, Jesus took all my sins and gave me His righteousness. Oh, and today, isn't it great to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Amen. Number two, we said, it is the greatest deal we've ever made because Jesus took my punishment of death and gave me eternal life. Number three, we said, Jesus took my despair and gave me peace. Number four, He took my hopelessness and gave me hope. And lastly, we said, Jesus took my defeat and gave me victory. Fantastic. What is so great about salvation? It is the most wonderful, awesome, tremendous thing. It was conceived. It was the Bible says what's so it is so great a salvation. And I do covet your prayers this morning. I've been struggling with sinuses and head and throat and everything else this week. And so if I go to commence to coughing and hacking, I ask your forgiveness. But today we're going to look at what's so great about salvation, my home in heaven. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. Turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. This is our text verse for the series, and then we're going to be turning over to the book of Colossians. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that's the whole point of this whole series, is that we should take and focus our hearts on what is so great about our salvation. We've been taught, those of us who've gone to church for any length of time, we've been taught many wonderful and precious truths about being saved, about being a child of God. And I think we, in the busyness of our life, can let them slip. We can get so caught up and cumbered in the cares of this life and the cares of this world, we can begin to be more occupied with the things of this life than occupied with the things of God, and to really be soul conscious, to be a tool of the Lord that He can use every day of our lives. Verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, speaking there of the Old Testament. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Jesus Christ accomplished for you and I what no man and woman ever could, the redemption of our souls. It is the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind apart from life itself. It is new life and eternal life. But what's so great about salvation, not only in the first three lessons we learned about different aspects, but today we're going to look about what's so great about salvation, my heavenly home. We need to realize that there will come an end to our life. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says our life is but a vapor. If you've ever seen a cup of hot water, coffee or tea, you see that steam, that vapor rising off of it. And in an instant, it is there and it is gone. And that is a description of our life in the eyes of an eternal God. God, who has always been and always and is and always will be, this small breadth of life that we have, whether it's 60 some odd years as Naomi Zimmerman had, or possibly 80 some or even 100 plus years, it is but a small vapor in the face of eternity. And the greatest question that you and I will ever ask, and every man and every woman will ever ask, is where will I spend my eternity? When my eyes shall close in death, and I cross death's chilly waters, where will I be? Will I be in the presence of the Lord? Or will I be cast from the presence of the Lord? To spend an eternity suffering in the lake of fire, paying the just recompense for my sins and your sins. That is the greatest eternal question. That is the question of every religion. That is the focus of every religion, is how can you attain heaven? As I brought in the nursing home yesterday, a message about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus Christ said, I am the only way to heaven. John chapter 10, he said, I am the door. I am the door to heaven. And my friends, I want to ask you, have you walked through that door today? And if you have, we need to be grateful. We need to get down on our knees today if you have grown cold in the love of your salvation and say, oh, thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, for paying the price for my sins. My friends, one day this vapor that God has given us will pass, and we too will pass into eternity. And I ask you, if you've enjoyed the greatness of salvation, how busy are we about getting those around us saved as well? How busy are we showing people the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And do you know, by making those statements, he is one of three things. He is either, number one, a liar, number two, a lunatic, or number three, Lord. Every man that is presented with the gospel, every person presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ must come to the conclusion that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. If he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, either he's telling the truth or he's telling a lie. If he's telling the truth, then every other religion, every other attempt to take a sinful man and make him right with a holy God is a lie from Satan. Either he's a liar, or number two, he's a lunatic. He's plumb crazy. How can he say that he and the Father are one? That's why the Jews took up stones to stone him. They said he's crazy. He's blasphemous. How can a mortal man be one with the Almighty God? My friends, either he was a liar or he was a lunatic, a crazy man, while making such bold and wild statements. Or number three, he's the Lord of all. Either he's a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Who is he in your life? Who is he in your life? Hey, you said, what could, like Thomas Jefferson, who looked at the scriptures and said, I don't believe that God would do such things. And cut out all the great, wonderful miracles that God did. He said he was a liar. Or he's a lunatic, just plain crazy. And you dismiss him as just another religious zealot. Or number three, have you truly seen him as he really is, the Lord from heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? I hope today you've seen him as the Lord, because he truly is the Lord. He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. We're going to look this morning, how do I know that I'm going to heaven? And not look so much at what heaven's like, but how do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Colossians chapter 1. In verse 25, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know what that hope of glory is? The hope of heaven. You see, I have living within me, and Naomi Zimmerman had living within her, the hope of glory. I don't wonder if I'm going to go to heaven. I don't ponder if I'm going to heaven. I don't just hope I'm going to heaven like I hope we get out on time today. All right? I don't hope that way. It's not a blind hope. It's not I hope so. I hope it's a sunny day today. I hope, I hope my stock goes up, all right? You know, I hope I have a good day today. I hope I don't get in an accident on the way home. No, that's not our hope. Our hope is a surety. My hope is I know I have this hope. My hope is I know I have a confidence in God. That's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Glory. That's how God describes heaven. The most unimaginable beauty that our small, infinite minds can imagine. As my wife and I pondered this morning, if anybody knew Aunt Naomi, she loved to squeeze the life out of you. All right, when she came up and gave you a hug, she'd wrap her arms around your neck and give you a Heimlich. Now, Tony, we were laughing this morning how we know that Aunt Naomi was up there squeezing the life out of Jesus this morning. Oh, how she loved her Lord. But she had the hope of heaven. Don't have to wonder. I don't have to wonder where Aunt Naomi is this morning. I don't have to guess. I don't have to hope. You know, ooh, I hope she made it. I don't have to pray her through. I don't have to give money to some priest or preacher to pray her out of purgatory or any other place. I don't have to light any candles. I don't have to give any offerings because Jesus Christ paid the offering for her soul and my soul and gave us a hope, a living, eternal hope. The Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you today have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then Christ is in you and you have the hope of glory. That hope gives you hope in this life. That hope gives you hope in trials and tribulations. That hope gives you comfort in loss and pain. It says, I can face today because I have hope. I can face tomorrow because I have hope. Excuse me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look at verse 5, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Number one, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That's an old saying, but a very true one. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible, Jesus speaking here, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said that heaven is a prepared place. When Jesus Christ left this earth, when he ascended in Acts chapter 1, he went with a mission in mind. And that was to prepare a place for his followers. Heaven, number one, is a prepared place. Number two, Jesus will return for his prepared people. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Number one, heaven is a prepared place. Number two, Jesus is coming back for a prepared people. Do you know how you get prepared to meet the Lord? You repent of your sins. You trust in Him and invite Him to be your personal Lord and Savior. That's how every man is prepared to meet God. Number three, only through Jesus can anyone be prepared for heaven. Look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the lie of Satan today and across this world is that every religion taps into the same stream of truth. They envision the mountain of God and the truth of God being on top like a great font and coming down various sides. Here's the Christian font and here's the Muslim font and here's the Baha'i font and here's the Buddhist font. And that each one tapping into that stream goes back up to the same truth. My friends, that is a lie from Satan. That is a lie from hell to keep men and women across the face of this earth from discovering Jesus Christ. You see, the ecumenical movement sweeping this world, not only just in what's called Christendom, but across the face of the world, is to say that whether I'm a Jew or a Gentile, a Baptist or a Catholic, a Muslim or a Buddhist, we can all come together because we all serve God. My friends, there is nothing farther from God's truth. Jesus said, I am the way. That means Allah is not the way. That means other religion, any other religion, a perverted Christianity is not the way. Jehovah's Witnesses are not the way. Roman Catholicism is not the way. Mormons are not the way. Because they don't hold the head. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, slain from the foundation of the world to forgive our sins. Number one, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus has prepared a place for you. Number two, Jesus is coming back for us prepared people. Number three, only through Jesus can anyone be prepared to go to heaven. How do I know for sure that God has truly given me the promise of heaven? There's something wonderful in the book of in the Bible called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a tremendous truth. And we're going to take a little book. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Take your Bible this morning and look at Philippians, back a little bit. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians. How do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, we see the very first mention of the book of life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, help those women which laboreth with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. This is the first time in the whole Bible the scriptures talk about the book of life. Take your Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed. I'm in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus is saying, the overcomers, I will not blot their name out. Now, the question is, how do I become an overcomer? Anybody interested in being an overcomer in here this morning after reading that verse? I don't see anyone raising their hand. Can I see anyone raising their hand? All right, Brian. Thank you, Brian. That's what I was responsible looking for. Jesus says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. We know that's the righteousness of the saints imparted by Jesus Christ. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Anybody want to be an overcomer in here? Say amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles back a little bit to 1 John 5:5. 1 John 5:5. If you don't have this verse highlighted, underlined, circled, this is a great one. In 1 John 5:5, the Bible says, who is he that overcometh the world? Anybody interested in reading the rest of it? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. What do I have to be an overcomer in God's eyes? Do I have to be a pastor of a 5,000 member church? Do I have to lead 20,000 people to Christ? Do I have to lead a sinless life? Do I have to memorize the New Testament and major portions of the Old Testament? Do I have to give my body to be burned and offered as a sacrifice? Do I have to leave my home and family and go be a mission to far-flung regions of the world? Do I have to pray through and be faithful to the end? What do I have to do to be an overcomer in God's eyes? I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an overcomer. You are an overcomer this morning. You may not feel like an overcomer. You may not believe you're an overcomer. But if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, I've got great news for you. You're an overcomer. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ this morning, God says you're an overcomer. He says, I got a promise for every overcomer. No one's taking your name out of the book. Take your Bible this morning and go a little bit further to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. So I know that there's a book, and it's a book of people with life. I know I get my name written in that book when I trust in Jesus Christ. And God says He'll never wipe my name out. I'm glad my name's written in red. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Glad my name's written in the book of life. So how do I know that I'm going to heaven? The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Well, I know if I've trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm an overcomer. And if I've trusted in Jesus Christ and God says I'm an overcomer, God says my name's written in the book of life. And God will never blot my name out. Turn to the last verse. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. This is a precious, precious verse. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, before we learned about that there was a book in heaven, it was the book of life. And then we learned how we got our name written in that book of life, and now we find out who owns that book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. See, there's no great mystery about the Lamb's book of life. It's who's the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ. And it's the book of everyone He's given eternal life to. That's why it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is keeping a record of everyone He's given eternal life to. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. You say, Brother Rabbi, are you sure? Are you positive that it's the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, the Bible says it's the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the book of everyone that Jesus, the Lamb, has given life to. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus makes you a promise. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, what? Everlasting, what? Life. Do you know how I know that I'm going to heaven? Because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because Jesus has given me life. Is your name written in the book? I hope so. If not, we'll give you an opportunity to. Number one, I know what's so great about salvation. Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And Jesus has prepared me for that prepared place. Number two, I know I'm going to heaven because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lastly, turn to the book of Revelation, back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. Today we've talked about many things. If you've never read the parable in John chapter 10, verses 1 through, 1 through 15, I encourage you to do so. Jesus talking there gives an illustration about the shepherd. But in chapters 21, 22. God gives us a picture of heaven. I want to show you here. What do you have to look forward to as a Christian because you've been saved? In Revelation chapter 21, John speaking here, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth.
For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I can't even fathom that, my friends.
Do you know what is the only thing that's going to survive the transition between this world and that world? There's really only just a few things. Number one, New Jerusalem, because that's going to come down out of heaven. Obviously, God himself and the angelic beings. There's only two things on this earth that's going to make that transition. The souls of every man and woman born and the eternal living Word of God. And that's it. I'm in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21, 1. Sorry about that. Did I say 22? Sorry about that. I'll blame the allergies today. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Can you imagine that? John saw the new heaven and the new earth. That means space, everything we see, space is going to be gone. The planets are going to be gone. The suns are going to be gone. Even heaven itself is going to be gone. The throne of God is going to be gone. The splendors of heaven that our loved ones, the dear saints of God that walk on right now, is going to be gone. You know why? Because it's been tainted by sin. You look in the book of Job, Satan walks between to and fro in the earth and up and down to heaven. You see, God says, you know what? Even heaven has been tainted by sin. And God says, I'm going to get rid of it. Gone. Everything we know, everything we can see from the farthest, from the most powerful microscope to the most powerful telescope will be in a flash. Gone. My friend, life in this world and in this, I feel sorry for you. If you're investing your hope and your confidence and your future in what we have now, you're going to have a very sad. So glad God has given me the opportunity as a saved person to live for Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, and to lay up treasures in heaven. Those are going to make the jump too. God's going to bring them forward. But in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, let's go on. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There was no more division between heaven and earth, no more spacious divide. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What's heaven like? You know, one of the greatest psalms, I believe, is Psalm 16:11. The Bible says, "In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand is pleasures forevermore." You know, we talk about the street of gold and the gates of pearl and the 12 foundations of precious stones. My friends, that can't even begin to scratch the surface of how wonderful heaven is going to be. The Bible says, as you study the life of Paul and he was caught up into heaven, he says, I heard words that were, he says, unlawful for a man to speak. He said, my language, that unlawful there is, it's out of the bounds of the abilities of me to tell you what it was like. My friends, heaven, what was penned down here, gives us such a small glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. The Bible says, in His presence is fullness of joy. Imagine, if you will, the happiest moment of your life. Think back in your life, whether that was the day you got married, the day your first child was born, whatever that moment in your life was, that was the happiest, most joyous, purest moment of your life. Heaven is going to be 100 times that. Heaven is fullness of joy. forevermore. You and I can't imagine what it's going to be like to live forever totally happy. Totally. Unencumbered by pain. Unencumbered by debt or problems. Ever living in a joyous rapture. In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Heaven is going to be wonderful. You and I get to walk in the light of the glorious God. We talk about gold and silver and precious stones. My friends, can you imagine communing with the Almighty God? Heaven is so wonderful. I can't even describe it. Words would fail me to describe the grandness of the glory of heaven. That's why God just calls it glory many times. It's just glorious. It's beyond words. Today, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And if you would bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, as I look out, many of you are already saved, trust in the Lord, but maybe there's one here that doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. You don't know for sure if your sins are forgiven. And Jesus Christ is coming back for you to take you to heaven. Possibly you're listening to this message and you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, my friend, salvation is so easy. That's why it's so hard. It's so hard to believe that it could be so easy. What must I do to be saved? Number one, admit you're a sinner. The Bible says with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Repent of your sins. Number two, turn to the living God. Recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you to pay your punishment in your sins. And number three, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning, or if you're listening and you want to trust Christ right now, I'd like to lead you in a prayer of faith. The Bible, if you'll follow me, say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And the best I know how, I ask you to come into my heart and to forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven when I die. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and saving me. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Let's close the service in a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, I ask, O God, your blessing upon the hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm not sure what happened there. You are dismissed.